Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Luke chapter 12 is where we're going to be, verses 13 to 21, message number 3, and parable number 3 in our series entitled Parables, the stories Jesus told from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. While you're turning there, I want to let us know where we've been up until this point in our series. Jesus has taught us about the necessity of being careful in how we hear the Word of God. And so that applies to us today again. Be careful how you hear. We saw that in the parable of the sower. Jesus has also taught us what it truly means to have and find eternal life. Eternal life in Jesus Christ by grace through faith, and how the one who has eternal life is to live and love and have compassion in this world. We saw that in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And today we come to another very clear and straightforward teaching of Jesus Christ. I say that very intentionally. This morning's parable comes to us with very clear teaching. This morning's parable comes to us with very straightforward teaching. It's going to be really hard for you to wiggle your way around or out from under the conviction of Jesus' teaching in this parable. It is the parable of the rich fool. And so I just want you throughout this message to be in a posture of prayer. God, I don't want to be the kind of Christian that's trying to wiggle out from under your words. I want to sit under your teaching. I want to receive your teaching with full conviction and with submission and with humility. So the title of this morning's message is this: Urgent Warnings from a Rich Fool. Urgent warnings from a rich fool. Our parable comes to us today with some clear and straightforward and urgent warnings from the story of a rich fool. So Luke chapter 12, 13 to 21, this is what it says. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide up the inheritance with me." But he, Jesus, said to him, "Man, who made me judge and arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, now turning to the crowds, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' Verse 21, Jesus says, 'So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We're going to jump right in. I hope you have your Bible open. I hope you have a pen and a notepad handy. If you do, we're going to write this down. This is where we're going to start. Urgent warnings from a rich fool. Warning number one is this: a warning against, here it is, living for stuff. Here's a warning against living for stuff. I want you to look at the Word of God again in your Bibles, starting from verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he, Jesus, said to him, "Man, who made me a judge and arbitrator over you?" And he, Jesus, said to them, the entire crowd now, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Okay, let's understand what's going on here. Jesus has been teaching and preaching to very large crowds. You got to visualize the scene. In fact, in verse 1 of chapter 12, it tells us that there were so many thousands of people crowding around Jesus that, in fact, the Bible says these words in chapter 12, verse 1, that they were trampling upon one another. And so there are thousands of people there. I want you to live in the text. I want you to visualize the scene. Thousands of people are crowding around Jesus and bumping into one another and, in fact, stepping upon one another. It's a very chaotic scene. And in the midst of all of this, there are moments when Jesus is found speaking directly to his disciples personally and then lifting his eyes and looking to the rest of the crowds and speaking to the crowds. In this moment in our text, while Jesus is speaking directly to just his disciples in the inner circle, he's interrupted by a man who manages to press in and push past the disciples. A man in the crowd, notice it in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, you need to understand what's going on here. It was common for people to come to rabbis with their problems. In fact, according to the law in Deuteronomy, if there was ever a dispute over the division of an inheritance, a rabbi could pronounce a judgment on the issue. So this man sees his opportunity and he decides to bring his dispute directly to Jesus Christ in the midst of this huge crowd. Now, I want you to notice Jesus' response in verse 14. "But he," Jesus, "said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge and arbitrator over you?'" Now, right away, it kind of sounds like Jesus is being a little bit rude. It kind of sounds like he's saying, "Man, who made me an arbitrator over you?" No, that's not what he's saying. He's not being insensitive here. He's not being rude. It's not that Jesus doesn't care about this man's problem, but Jesus, the master teacher, the Son of God, is looking deeper, and with that statement, he is implicitly making a point. I want you to notice two things. First, when Jesus says, "Who made me a judge and arbitrator over you?" one of the points he's making is this. I didn't come from heaven to earth to get involved in your legal issues. No, I have a distinct purpose. I came from heaven to earth to be involved in your heart issues. I have a specific purpose here. Now, Jesus has always been crystal clear about his main purpose and focus on earth, namely to do the will of the Father. In John 6:38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus didn't come to deal with surface symptomatic issues. Jesus came to deal with the issues of the heart. And so he's very clear in this statement about his main focus. But there's something else I want you to see, something even clearer. When Jesus says, "Man, who made me a judge and arbitrator over you?" he's shining a light not only on his own unwillingness to be distracted by side issues in his ministry from doing the will of the Father, but he's shining a bright light directly on this man's heart and subsequently on the hearts of all the people in the crowd that day. When Jesus says, "Who made me a judge and arbitrator over you?" he's essentially saying, "You're coming to me for the wrong reasons. You're coming to me in the wrong way." Jesus is saying essentially, your main problem is not the dividing up of the inheritance. You have a bigger problem. You're coming to me the wrong way. You don't see who I am. You're not perceiving the things that I'm teaching. Your main issue is not the dividing of the inheritance. Your main issue is that you're greedy. You have a greedy heart. Now you may be wondering, what's wrong with this man's heart? He's asking a simple question. Well, look at verse 15. "And he," Jesus, "said to him, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Now, John Piper on the screen defines covetousness this way. I love how he puts it. Covetousness is desiring something so much that we lose our contentment in God. Or it is losing our contentment in God so that we start to replace God with something else. I'm going to read that again, because when I read that definition this week, the Lord was shining a light on my heart. And I pray and have been praying for you that the Lord is shining a light on our hearts. Covetousness is desiring something so much that we lose our contentment in God. Or it is losing our contentment in God so that we start to replace God with something else. Well, loved ones, what's happening in our text is very staggering. It's staggering if you think about it. Jesus is teaching with a never before heard of authority. Thousands are gathered just to hear, just to get a glimpse of him. But all this man is concerned about is that he gets his money. All this man is concerned, I mean, Jesus is right there. Thousands are trampling upon one another to hear him, to get to him. And all this man can do when he makes his way through the crowd is think of himself. He's greedy. He has a greedy heart. This is staggering because he really doesn't want Jesus. He's not concerned about learning from Jesus. He's not concerned about truly spiritual things. All he cares about is the division of the inheritance, and here's his opportunity. Maybe this rabbi can help me solve my problem because I need to make sure the money that is coming to me gets to me and as much of it as possible. But here is his problem. Do you know what his problem is? Jesus didn't come into the world to help people achieve their covetous pursuits, no. Jesus came into the world to set people free from their covetous pursuits. Jesus didn't come to help this guy fulfill his greed. Jesus came to liberate his heart from the sinful tendency to be greedy and to be covetous. And so he issues a stern warning to everyone in the crowd that day and to everyone in this room right now. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. But why? Why? Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever stopped and read different things that Jesus has said and asked, why? I mean, is Jesus merely teaching some moral lesson on the sin of covetousness? Is Jesus making an example out of this man so that everyone in the crowd would just turn around then and walk away and try harder to love him more than they love their stuff? Is that what Jesus is doing? Look at verse 15. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Watch this now. Why? Why should I take care and be on my guard against all covetousness? Why? For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Translation, your happiness does not depend on how much money you have. Your joy does not depend on how many investments you have. Your life is not worth living because of your bank account or your cars or your homes. There is so much more to life, true life. And it's not just a moralistic lesson here. Jesus has true life in mind. Jesus has eternal life in mind. He says, the way you live here on this earth is indicative of which life you may be living for, this one or the next. What's at stake here is huge. It's not like go and try not to be greedy. Go on now. It's not nice to be greedy. No. It's that if you are living for your stuff, you may have a serious issue that has eternal implications for your life. If your identity is wrapped up in the size of your home, the quality of your furniture, the newness of your car, the value of your investments, or the beauty of your vacation property, you are in grave danger. Jesus isn't giving a helpful pep talk on how to be a better person. This warning comes with the full weight of eternity behind it and in front of it. Jesus says, stand on your guard because it's a very dangerous thing to live for stuff. And there's much more at stake than you may even realize. So as we progress, you and I need to be thinking about how much we love stuff, how much we love things, how much our minds are set upon things. As one preacher put it, it's not wrong to have possessions. The issue is that do the possessions have you? Do you have possessions or do possessions have you? Do you have money? It's not wrong to have money, but does money have you? Do you have cars and investments? It's okay to have cars and investments, but do cars and investments have you? Do they have your heart? Do they have your attention? Do they have your affections? Do they have you? Urgent warnings from a rich fool. Warning number one, living for stuff. Secondly, write this down, urgent warnings from a rich fool. Not only living for stuff, finally this, living for now. Living for now. I want you to notice verses 16 to 20. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Okay, so I want you to remember that Jesus launches into this parable on the heels of this greedy man's request. Remember the context of the parable. Remember, he's asked Jesus to help him get more money from the inheritance. Jesus has told him, you're being greedy. You're seeking me for the wrong reasons. Now, I want you also to remember that Jesus' point here is much bigger than this man's concern. Jesus always has a bigger purpose, a bigger vision, a deeper vision. What's Jesus' point? Well, Jesus' point is that a covetous heart or a greedy heart or a heart that lives for stuff or a heart that loves possession more than it loves Christ isn't just a heart that's a little bit offside. No. Jesus' point here is that a heart that lives for stuff is directly indicative of a much greater problem. What's the problem? A total disregard for what is eternal and a foolish obsession with what is temporal. That's the problem. A total disregard for what is eternal and a foolish obsession with what is temporal. And so he illustrates his point. Look at verse 6. Here's the parable. The land of the rich man produced plentifully. So An already wealthy man becomes even wealthier. Notice that Jesus doesn't condemn the man for being wealthy. You need to pay attention to that. There's a lot of people that are missing the point of so much of Scripture. It's not a sin to be wealthy. Of course not. He's not condemning the man for being successful. I mean, the man did well. And Jesus doesn't, in the parable, in any way condemn the man for doing well. He goes on in verse 17. And he, the man, thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." Now, interesting that there's no consideration, this is intentional by Jesus, for giving or sharing. I mean, this man's crops have produced plentifully. The parable tells us he has more than what he needs. He has so much, no consideration for sharing his wealth, no consideration for giving from his wealth. Verses 18 and 19, and he said, "I will do this." Now, the crowds are listening to the parable. This man is listening intently who has approached Jesus. What's this man going to do? What's this blessed man with so much going to do? Notice it. In verse 18 and 19, "I will tear down my barns and build larger ones." Really? "And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." Now, essentially, he's saying all of this abundance, all of these crops, all of these earnings have secured my happiness and comfort forever. This man is the poster boy, is the definition of what it means to be set for life. He is set for life. Not a worry, not a mortgage payment, not another cell phone bill, nothing. He is set for life. Nothing is too hard for this man financially. Verse 20 now, but God said to him, watch this now, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" The man in the parable is living for stuff. The man in the parable is living for self. The man in the parable is living for now. Now, here and now, everything's going to be just fine here and now because I have money and possessions until he's confronted by the imminent reality of death. He's living for now in the parable until he's confronted with the imminent reality of death. It's absolutely amazing to me the way Jesus describes the man in the parable. The one who lives for stuff, the one who lives for self, the one who lives for now. Did you catch it in the text? How does he describe him? Do you see it there? He's called a fool. Now, that's strong language. It's utter folly to live your life with a total disregard for the reality of eternity. It's utter folly to live your life with utter disregard for the truth and the fact that what I do now, how I live now, how I view possessions now will impact eternity. It's utter folly. It's utter folly because one day, all of this stuff, one day very soon, every dollar, all the gold, stocks, bonds, RRSPs, houses, lands, investment properties, one day all of it will be completely meaningless. I'm talking about it will mean nothing. It will be gone. All of the effort and the energy we put towards accumulation, it will be meaningless one day soon. And just like in this life, we would say, it's foolish not to plan for retirement. It's foolish not to plan for the future. It's foolish to take your paycheck and spend it all in that evening. It's foolish because tomorrow's coming. You need to have a bigger vision. It's not only foolish to live for today in terms of this life, it's foolish to live only for this life because there is another life coming. And that is the life that is eternal. And that is the life that matters. And how we view money and possessions matters so much. And here's where I say this is a straightforward and clear teaching. Every single one of us can know exactly where our hearts are today by looking at how we spend our money. You say, I'm not really sure, like, is that me? Do I value possession? Just go home or go online and look at your bank statement. Are you storing and storing and storing with a disregard for how to use your resources for eternal impact? Are you accumulating and accumulating? Are you hoarding and hoarding? Are you thinking about the stocks and the investments and the bank account and the RRSPs and my family and my, and what I'm going to leave for my children? All of that is wise to do unless all of that has you and has your heart. And so this is not a message that prohibits planning ahead, no. We should plan ahead. But this is a message that confronts us all at the deepest level of our hearts in your planning, in your preparation for the future, in your savings account. Does it have you? Does it have your heart? Jesus is making a shocking statement here. The ESV Study Bible puts it this way. Jesus clearly warns his hearers concerning the dangerous eternal implications of wealth with its seductive tendency towards complacency, self-sufficiency, and covetousness. Remember in the text, in the parable, eat, drink, be merry. It's just like, just chill, relax. Though the rich fool anticipates years of ease, a time to eat, drink, be merry, instead an eternal destiny apart from God awaits him. You've heard the phrase, you can't take it with you. It's true. But where you are going, the way you live today can be a light that shines on the heart to challenge us, to convict us about where we are truly going. Whose do we belong to? Do we belong to God or do we belong to our possessions in this world? What a tragic. That's an understatement. What a devastating day it will be for many who accumulated riches and wealth, who loved their stuff, who lived for now. What a tragic and devastating day it will be when passing from this life to the next, we are face to face with God, and God says, I never knew you. You never loved me. You loved your stuff. Verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What does that mean? Well, John Piper wrote this. I loved it so much. He wrote, money is significant for us simply because we exchange it for what we value. Listen to me. What you do with your money shows what you value with your heart. Jesus said in Luke 12, 31, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The movement of your money signifies the movement of your heart. Where your money goes, your heart is going. You exchange money for what you value, what you treasure. Being rich toward God, therefore, is the heart being drawn toward God as our riches. Rich toward God means moving toward God as our riches. Rich toward God means counting God greater riches than anything on the earth. Rich toward God means using earthly riches to show how much you value God. I loved this so much when I read it because it's so true and so convicting. The movement of your money signifies the movement of your heart. Now, if you're feeling tremendous conviction today, that's good. I am too. I'm not preaching at you. I'm with you. And my heart is so convicted that the movement of the money in the Matta family signifies the movement of the heart of the Matta family. So are we rich towards God? Have you ever thought about that? How can I know? I have three simple questions. I don't have it on the screen, but I want you to write it down or pay attention really closely. Three simple questions to help me know. Am I rich towards God or laying up treasures on earth? Number one, am I more interested in storing for myself or giving to the Lord? Am I more interested in storing for myself or giving to the Lord? There is a way to give to the Lord that is safe as long as I have stored for myself. There's a way to give to the Lord that makes us feel good about ourselves. It's safe, it's comfortable because I'm good. My investments are flourishing. Everything's fine. I'm comfortable. So yeah, I'll give. I have some that I can give. Are we rich towards God? One way you can know that is, am I more interested? How do you know you're more interested? Am I thinking more? Am I more excited about? Am I dwelling more upon? Am I spending more time figuring out how I can store for myself versus how I can give to the Lord? It's amazing. I was talking to the elders earlier today, trying to just kind of just came to my mind. In our church, you know, what is the ratio between people who give and people who don't give? I mean, we don't know who gives what in our church, but we see general statistics. Our church has always been healthy, praise the Lord, financially. Our church has always been full of generous people, but it's probably safe to say that in our church, 50% of the people actually give. Another 50% of the people have never put their hands in their pocket or opened up their wallet to say, I want to be rich towards God. I'm more interested in giving to the Lord and His purposes and His kingdom. I want to lay up treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. 50%. And that, by the way, is normal and common right across churches, but it is sad. Again, we don't know who gives what. We don't know who is where. But you do. You know your heart. Let me reiterate again to you, our church is healthy. Glory to God. Our church is strong, praise the Lord, financially, because God is so good. And for the 50% of the people who have never given, I say this to you because your soul is what matters here. God doesn't need your money. Do you think God needs our money? God has everything. God doesn't need our few dollars. But he wants our hearts. God wants your heart. God loves you. God wants to fill your heart with joy in giving. God wants to fill your life with the satisfaction that can only come when you are rich toward God. God loves you. And he wants your heart. Am I more interested in storing for myself or giving to the Lord? Secondly, am I more interested in personal pleasure or personal sacrifice? Pleasure, eat, drink, be merry, or sacrifice? I mean, why doesn't the guy in the parable say, I'm good, I have enough, this is crazy. I'm like, why would I tear down my barns and build new ones? Let me just, you know, I'm maxed out here. I have a lot to give. He doesn't do that because he is more interested in his personal pleasure than any cost to himself. Am I more interested in storing for myself or giving to the Lord? Am I more interested in personal pleasure or personal sacrifice? Finally, am I more interested in treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? This earth is passing away. And in a minute, we're going to stand before the Lord. I'm telling you, on that day, we're going to be like, man, when Jason said a minute, it really felt like a minute. And we ought to be laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. That's what it means to be rich toward God. I pray that our church is rich toward God. Now, there's one more thing I want to share, one more thing. As Jesus is the most masterful preacher and teacher who ever lived. And Jesus, the model to every preacher, knows that when he's speaking to this man in the crowd, that there are other people in the crowd as well. Jesus knows that not everyone in the crowd is greedy. Jesus knows that not everyone in the crowd is being covetous. And so, I just want to show you verse 22 really quickly. After he says in verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He goes on and says, and he said to his disciples, therefore, because of this, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. And he goes on with a beautiful exposition to teach us why we should not be anxious. Jesus looks at the crowd and recognizes not everyone in the crowd is being covetous. And as I look at this room right now, I have to believe that not everyone in this crowd is greedy. No, some are just worried. Some are anxious. Some are burdened about what they will put on and what they will eat. And so we feel when we are anxious that we may not have enough. And so we store for ourselves and we are focused so much on these earthly possessions. Loved ones, I just want to say this to you. I know that not everyone in this room is necessarily like this man who approached Jesus, greedy, wanting more. Some in this room, as Jesus identified, some in the crowd, you're worried about money. You're anxious. You're burdened. You're tired. And Jesus would say to you, be rich toward God, and I will take care of you. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear or where the next meal is going to come from. Jesus says to you who are so worried, I will take care of you. You be rich toward God. Oh Lord, make us a church that is rich toward God. Let's pray together. In fact, stand to your feet. We're going to respond with a song. I want you where you are to find your place in the crowd. Do you have possessions or do possessions have you? Are you coming to Jesus so that Jesus can help you fulfill your covetous pursuits? Or have you been set free from those covetous pursuits by Jesus Christ himself? Today is a day to offer ourselves completely, all that we are, all that we have, the very little that we have or the abundance that we have, but mainly all that we are in our hearts. Lord, in the midst of a world that teaches us that we must be anxious and worried because things are unstable, Lord, we pray that we would not be a church that is marked by anxiety and worry and covetousness and greed and trying to handle things on our own. No, Lord, I pray that we are a church, a group of people who are fueled in our faith today and encouraged by your word today to say, we want to be rich toward God. We want to give. All that we have is yours, Lord. We want to give generously and sacrificially. We don't want to be so preoccupied with our own personal pleasure that we're never sacrificing for others. We don't want to be earthly minded. We want to have our treasure in heaven. Oh, that you would show us, Lord, that one day very soon we will be with you in heaven. I pray we would not waste another day, that we would not waste another dollar, that we would be rich toward God, that you would have our hearts, oh Lord, that you would captivate our minds and our attention and our affection, that we would see that there is no joy apart from satisfaction in Jesus Christ, in being rich toward God, that we would know there's no amount of money or ease in this life that can rescue us from the condemnation of the next life. We need you. We need to love you. We need to receive you. And I pray in this room today for those that have never received you by grace through faith, that they would do that today and reach out for you. And Lord, I pray for those of us that are worried and anxious. Oh, you know my heart. I've been there many days, too many days. Lord, I've been there. And you show me again and again, I love you. I will take care of you. And so, Lord, for those in this room that are anxious or burdened or worried and they're hanging on to every cent, give us wisdom. Help us to be rich toward God. And give us faith to know that you will take care of us, that you will take care of our church. Nothing is too hard for you. This is your church, and these are your people. Oh, that we would be rich toward God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.